This weather outside is quite encouraging. I'm pretty pumped about an early spring, and I'm hoping it's going to stay around. One of the reasons I am excited for spring is not only to get my kids out of the house, finally, but also because beside our house, we have a piece of land that we had cleared a few years ago, and we've been chipping away at the debris that was left behind of getting it cleaned up. And this year, it's budgeted to wrap that debris burning piles up. Like, we're supposed to finish up that process so that we can keep the land cleared before it grows back. Because right now, it's kind of at the stage where different plants of different sizes are starting to pop up. And pretty soon, it's going to turn back into a wooded areas unless we keep it calm and mowed down. But that piece of land reminds me a little bit of what the kingdom of God looks like right now, in the sense that God right now on earth is raising up Christians and churches, but yet, in a sense, his kingdom's not super established, in the sense like he's not here yet. In fact, when Jesus was here, his kingdom, the kingdom of God was one of the topics he liked to talk about. And he would kind of describe it as his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. But he also taught that one day he will return and establish an earthly kingdom, like establish his kingdom here on earth. And he talks about it in a couple different places. But one of the interesting places that he talks about it is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 5. And I just wanted to read this with you, just to kind of give you a glimpse, not our main passage. So if you don't have a Bible, you don't have to turn there, but you're welcome to. But it's just interesting in the way that Jesus talks about it, because when we think about the kingdom of God, we think of something spiritual and vague, but Jesus talked about it as if it's like it's something like really practical, like he is going to be the king here on earth, and he's going to rule the governments. And he also describes how Christians are going to be a part of running his kingdom, both during the time here on earth and for eternity. It talks about how, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about and Christians in general will help with that. And then, in this passage, it talks about how some Christians will reign during that 1,000 years with Jesus, Christians that have gone through more suffering or who have been more faithful than others. It says this. It says, John wrote this book of Revelations, and he got a glimpse of what the future will entail. And he said, John wrote, he said, I saw thrones on which there were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I had seen the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Like they had been tried on earth and found guilty for believing in Jesus, and they wouldn't recant their faith, so they were killed. Kind of like an ISIS situation. Says they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands, describing something that will come at the end. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, that like Jesus rose them from the dead, that God will actually raise dead people to life, dead Christians to life, and those Christians won't die anymore and will reign with God in a physical, practical kingdom here on earth before he establishes it in a new heaven, new earth. I say all of that because, like, as Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in his ministry, like, he taught about it in, like, a really practical, real sense, because to him, he's seen it. He's been there. He knows what it's going to be like. And it's not something mystical. Like, it's something practical that's coming. And he also taught that our actions in this life will affect our experience in that kingdom. That's why one of the reasons Jesus would teach, he would teach about God's kingdom, and he would teach us to lay up treasures in heaven. Because, like, he knows that the way we live now will affect later. So he pleaded with humanity, like, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Instead of focusing just on this life, focus on later, because it will pay off. Like, your actions now affect. So it says, like, he taught us to repent, to change the way that we're living now, and, like, every aspect of our lives to follow God, because it will pay off for us in God's kingdom later. One of Jesus' first topics when he started teaching It's recorded in Matthew. In Matthew 4:17, his first sermons were focused on that one topic. But one of Jesus' first topics was he went over and taught people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Like he was saying, hey, like I know it feels like you can see things sprouting up and it's not fully established yet, but it's time. Like it's time to be living for God's kingdom right now. Like now is your time. And one of his motivating factors that he would tell people that was because the kingdom of God's coming and your actions will affect your experience then. It also says in Romans 8:29, it says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Like one of God's goal is to raise up Christians who look more and more like Jesus in all aspects of their life, so that he can use those same people later in his kingdom, here on earth and for eternity. I know some people, including myself, have a hard time getting our brain wrapped around something that we can't see, like God's kingdom. And it doesn't come across as super motivating to want to repent and change our lifestyle. And you might be thinking, Josh, all I want to know is heaven real? And if so, how do I get there? Like, that's what I care about. And if that's you, then I want to just encourage you with the fact that believing, like Jesus said, as Joe quoted earlier, that God so loved the world that about 2,020 years ago, he sent his one and only Son, who existed with him for eternity before. He actually helped create you and I and the earth. And he sent that same Son to come to this earth as a human being to die for our sin, so that whoever believes in him won't perish and will have everlasting life. But believing in him and receiving that forgiveness comes with a call to repent, to change our life, which was not only one of Jesus' first teachings, but was also one of his last teachings. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, there was a period of time where between the time that he rose from the dead and before he went up to heaven, that he met several times with other Christians and other people, and he taught them. And one of his last things that he taught was in Luke 24:47, that he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all generation. And whether you think forgiveness is married to repentance or not, it's often taught at the same time. Like, you need to repent believe and repent. That's also why in the Great Commission, Jesus teaches us to teach everybody to obey everything he's commanded. You see, Jesus taught there's two paths to take in life. You have the wide path, the path that you and I are born on, the path that you and I naturally follow, that everyone naturally follows. And Jesus warns that that path leads to destruction. Like, it will bring about pain and suffering in this life and eternity. And he also taught that there's another path, God's path. He described it as a narrow path that not many people find or take. But he says that path is the path that leads to life. And so, he calls us to repent and follow him, like with every aspect of our lives. I have a friend who I've known for a long time, and he's believed in Jesus for decades. But he's believed in Jesus, but has kind of compartmentalized his faith from other aspects of his life. And like, he believes in Jesus, and to some extent wants to follow Jesus, but there's areas of his life that he's never given over to Jesus, and he does things his way. And he's now at a stage where his life's starting to fall apart. Like, areas of his life that he felt were really important are now not happy. Like, he would say that he does not like his wife. He has a hard time standing her. And she would say she has a hard time liking him too, especially because he sleeps around. And like really important, critical aspects of his life aren't fun, aren't happy. They're broken. And a lot of it is because he's chosen to follow his own way in those areas of his life and not God's. When God had so much better for him in store, if he would have just done it God's way. And so that's why when Jesus was here, he pleaded with us and he taught, repent. Like, now's the time to turn from your way of doing things and do things God's way. Now, when I say this, I kind of want to make a side note and go down a quick rabbit trail, because I want to be clear that what I'm encouraging, what Jesus was encouraging, was not become more religious. He wants us to become more like Jesus. And I say that because I had a friend growing up that I would see every year at camp, a family Christian Bible camp. And this guy, for whatever reason, he and I were friends, and he was the extreme Christian. If you thought you read the Bible a lot, he read the Bible a lot more. And if you thought you were a good prayer, oh man, he was a lot better. He was awesome at praying. He loved anything that was religious. You thought you had high standards for yourself, his standards were much higher. Like, he loved to debate theology. He loved to not get himself dirty with certain types of music. Like, his focus was always on these things that, and it always rubbed me the wrong way, and I didn't understand why, but looking back, I think it was because his focus was always on religious stuff. It was never on Jesus or like loving others. Like, it was all about him and his faith and his religion. He went to a really strict Christian college, and of course he became a missionary. But he had a hard time on the mission field, because on mission fields you typically have missionaries who are excited about focusing on telling other people about Jesus and making to heaven. And all he wanted to do was sit around and debate the Bible and theology and like get into the deep stuff. And he didn't get along with the other missionaries. They kind of had friction because of it. And so he ended up coming back to the States, and he sought out churches that would help him learn more that he's never learned before and go deeper and become more religious. And he was never satisfied with any church he found, because they didn't teach him more than he already knew. And he kept searching, and so he got a bright idea. He's like, hey, I want to learn Hebrew. He's like, I already know the Bible. I want to learn like the authentic Bible, Hebrew. So he sought out how he could learn Hebrew, and who knows Hebrew better than the Jews. And so he started going to the synagogue and studying deep and got really religious, and started to question whether he really even believed in Jesus. And he became more and more religious, and eventually he stopped following Jesus altogether. And he viewed himself as really good and really religious, but lost focus of Jesus. And eventually he not only gave up Jesus, but he hit the bottom and found that Judaism wasn't deep enough either. So now he doesn't know if he even believes in God. And it's just like, dude, like, you're chasing the wrong thing. It's not about the religion. It's about becoming like Jesus. Repentance, oftentimes we view repentance as kind of like a one-time emotional decision we make when we first say yes to Jesus. Like, we are genuinely sorry for our sins, and we follow Jesus, and we kind of leave repentance there sometimes. But repentance is supposed to be like a lifelong process, not a one-time decision. And so today, I kind of want to look at a few areas of the Bible that where it gives you practical advice on how to live out your desire to live a repentant life. And the first area is just to make the commitment that as you live life, and you see inconsistencies with the way you're living and with what Jesus and the Bible teaches, just make the commitment that you're going to address those inconsistencies and that you're going to make practical changes. It's kind of like in the morning. One of the first things we do in the morning is we typically go to the bathroom, and we typically look in a mirror to identify any inconsistencies that we might have that are inconsistent with the way we want to look. Whether it's our hair or our dry skin, or whether we need to trim. But like, we look for those inconsistencies. And one of the things that God wants us to do is to do that spiritually as well. Like, look for areas in our life that don't match up with the way God wants us to be. And when we see those, to address them. So like, if you're one of the people that believe in God, but don't necessarily follow Jesus, well then God would say, then you don't really believe in him. You struggle with unbelief. And if you're one of the people that you said, well, I love God, I just can't stand my siblings. Jesus would say, no, you have a hate problem, not consistent. Jesus would say, how can you say you love God who you can't see if you can't even love the people that you do see? Like, not consistent. Or if you're a kid and you say, oh, I'll obey God anything, but you're willing to disobey your parents, God would say, no. I told you to obey your parents. You have a disobedient problem. And the list could go on and on, whether you say, I love worshiping God, but I also tend to talk negatively about others. God would say, don't do that. You have a gossip problem. Or you would say, I'm sorry for my sin, but you believe the same things that the culture that we live in that would say, well, if you're made that way and that's just who you are, then it's okay. Whether it's sexual sins or other sins or lust sins, God would say, no, you struggle with immorality. We love spending time reading the Bible, but we don't love other people. God would say, you lack love. Or you could say we struggle with anger, selfishness, ungratefulness, lying. But when God wants us to have peace and love others and be thankful and speak the truth. And the list could go on and on. But the point is, as we examine ourselves, when you see inconsistencies, address them. James 1:23 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Listen, for your sake and for our sake, when you look in the mirror in the morning, please fix any physical inconsistencies. And also, for your sake and for God's sake and for our sake, address any spiritual inconsistencies you have as well. You can start addressing them by doing what 1 John 1:9 says. It says that if we confess our sins, simply just to verbalize it to God, like, God, yes, you're right, I struggle with disobedience. It says that if we verbalize that to God and say we're sorry, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Like, when we confess, he starts the processes of saying, okay, I'll help you with that. Let's work on that. And he wants us to be motivated by John 14:23. Like, if you claim you really love God, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. Like, don't say you love me and not address this. Like, if you really love me, work to obey me. And a lot of times, we say, God, we're sorry for our sins, please change our heart, which he wants to work on. But then we don't take any of the responsibility on ourselves. But 2 Peter 1:27, 1:5-7 would say this. For this very reason, make every effort, like everything you know how to do, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So when you identify and know things in your life that are wrong, well, start developing self-control. Get better at it. Like the way you get better at a sport or your career or your marriage, like you work on those things, you develop practical skill sets. Same thing with this stuff. Develop self-control to overcome these flaws and inconsistencies that you have. It's something that God wants to help you with. One of the practical changes, part of making practical changes includes addressing our mindset. And we know this because we practice as a culture going to therapists and psychologists. Because when our behavior is off, we know that sometimes talking to other people to help our mindset helps. But the Bible says that our mindset is broken, kind of like having two bones that broke and healed together incorrectly. When you have like a malunion, I think is the medical term, and I'm no medical expert, and I know what you're thinking, and no, these are not human bones. If they were, the person would have had some serious issues. And this is not blood covered. But when you have a malunion and your bones heal incorrectly, not only can it impair the function of that limb, but it can also cause other parts of your body and your limbs to compensate for that flaw. And it can throw your muscles and your back out of place, and it can cause all sorts of unhealthy issues. And likewise, when our mindset is not thinking correctly and has a malunion, if you will, it messes us up and it messes our life up and it leads to destruction. So one of the things that the Bible encourages us to do is to renew our mindset. Let God go in and do mental and spiritual surgery on us and break apart our malunion and reset our brokenness. God, when we first say yes to Jesus, God, it says that God gives his spirit to us and makes our spirit alive so that our spirit wants to obey him. But our mind, the way we think, it's still corrupt. And it needs renewed to match God's mindset. That's why Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is broken. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you can renew your mind to be transformed to think the way God thinks, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Like, it's good. And sometimes you have to kind of look at various aspects of your mindset, including like your morals. Do your morals align with God's morals, or are you following this world's broken morals? Proverbs 3:5 would encourage you to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding's broken. God knows better. Like, God made you. God wrote the moral playbook. Like, he knows what's good and bad. He designed it. Like, he knows best. So renew the way you view morality. Renew the what you believe. Like, John 8:31 teaches, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings and you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Like, what Jesus taught is much healthier than what we naturally believe. Like, Jesus was born of a virgin. He died and he rose from the dead. And then he was seen going up to heaven. Listen, whatever he believed, I'm going to believe. Like, I don't know more than a guy like that. He knows more than me. So what he says goes. Don't listen to yourself or this culture when it disagrees with God. Listen to God. Do our mindsets, do our morals, do our values, do our goals in life match up with what God would have? Do our goals in our marriage match up? Do our goals in our family and with our finances and with our plans for retirement, do they align with the goals that God would have for us? Do they match the goals that Jesus had when he was a human being? Like Jesus would say that he came to serve and not be served, and that he came to help those who are lost, those who are heading to hell and who he wanted to help make it to heaven. Like those were the type of goals that Jesus had. And one of our needs is to realign and renew our mindset so that our goals and our life reflect the type of goals that Jesus would have. Sometimes changing our mindset to become healthy is not something that we can do on our own. Sometimes seeing our flaws is not something that we are good at identifying on our own. And that's why the Bible also encourages us to trust outside sources. Trust fellow Christians who love Jesus and following Jesus, trust them enough to be able to point out when you have a flaw that you can't see. One of the outside sources for youth, if you're a younger person, one of the outside sources that God has put in your life to help you with this area are your parents. I know you don't want to hear it, but in Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Like God wants what's good for you. And one of the ways that he helps you and helps you see your flaws is he has parents that nag you and get on your case. And they ride you because they want to help you address those flaws. So when your parents get on your case, instead of getting mad at them, view it as if God's talking to you. And view it as if God's trying to help you see something, an area that you can work on and change. And if you're older and you don't have parents who play that role in your life anymore, God wants you to have close friends. Close friends that will help you and encourage you and push you to follow Jesus. I have a close friend that when I'm falling off and I'm not thinking the way God would want me to think, I have a close friend that calls me out. Can I introduce you guys real quick to my close friend? You guys up for that? Just real fast. I'm going to introduce you to my close friend. Just say hi. Just a second. You're welcome. No, but sorry, Amy. But that's one of the reasons why God gives us spouses. Because they're one of the best friends that we have, and they live with us, and they sleep with us, and they know any flaws that we have, and they know that when you go to church and sing those songs that you claim to love God, and they know what you act like when you go home. They see everything. And you need those close friends, and you need those spouses. You need people who are willing to fight with you and to cause friction in your life, to point out your problems and help you see them. So if your spouse is getting on your case about something, or if your friends are causing friction in your life, maybe God's trying to speak through them to you about something important. Maybe he's trying to help you see something that you're blind to. Maybe you're a single person, you're like, hey, I'm not married, and I don't really have any close friends that are Jesus followers. I just want to say one more thing. God still has people that he wants in your life. And if you go to church, Hebrews 13, 17 would say that's why he puts church leaders in your life. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. Or some other versions say, well, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account to God. Like one day, give an account and say, hey, how are they doing? I've been pushing them and been encouraging them to do right in this area, God. Do this so that their work will be joy, not a burden, for that would be of no profit to you. If you're someone who tries to keep an arm's length to the leaders in your church and try to stay as far away as you can, then you're missing out because they want to help you. They want to help you with this kind of stuff. They want to help you follow Jesus. Sometimes when we see these aspects of our lives, where when people close to us point them out to us, it's not fun, it's painful. And sometimes it can feel overwhelmingly unrealistic to conquer it. And like, it feels like we're too far gone, like we're staying in a way that we're never going to get fixed. And I want to close with a quick story that my mom traveled from Indiana 3 hours north to Muskegon, Michigan to visit my sister. And after staying for a few days, she starts the trek home back to Indiana, 3 hour drive, and she's tired and she cannot wait to get home. An hour and a half into her trip, it's never a good sign when you start seeing signs for Canada. Not when you're supposed to be going south. And she called and she was frustrated, embarrassed, and just needed someone to laugh about it with. And she said, Josh, I'm so anxious to get home and I realize I'm an hour and a half further away. And sometimes, like, she just wanted to hurry up and get home. And sometimes we have that same feeling when we see things in our life, like, I got to clean this up, but it's going to take me forever. And my mom, she got turned around and got the right address in her GPS, and eventually she made it home. But I just want to encourage you, sometimes cleaning up the mess in your life isn't a quick process like cleaning up a window. Sometimes it's like a trip and a road trip. It takes time. But one of the important things is just to make sure that you're heading in the right direction and that you're following Jesus. And he'll help you get there, even if it takes time. But address your inconsistencies. Let's pray. God, if any one of us are honest, we know we're messed up. And we know we're broken, and we need your help. Give us the heart to want to repent and to live out that process in our life to become more like Jesus. We love you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.